Okay then, so let's now turn to another psalm, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Well, it has been a monumental week for all of us, hasn't it? A week that has changed our society, indeed our lives, forever. I woke up on Friday morning and I could just sense it, you know. The new beginning, the dawning of hope. You see, the people walking in darkness now have a new police and crime commissioner. I'm sure you all voted, taking your responsibility seriously to seek the welfare of the city. Me and my wife, we absolutely did. We went for a short walk on Thursday night in the freezing cold. We popped into the spa on the way to get some Chewits to make it worth it. And we cast our vote. And we took part in what is undoubtedly the most influential and significant political event in the world this year. So what? That the Chinese transferred power to the next generation last week. Who cares that Obama got re-elected? Diamond Jubilee? Whatever. People will look back at 2012 and say, ah yes, that was the year that Alan Michael became the Police and Crime Commissioner for the South Wales region, even though no one in the electoral ward of Betis in Newport even bothered to vote. Can you believe that? Not even one person? It is Betis. Okay, so I'm being a little facetious here. The election on Thursday was, by all accounts, a complete shambles. Turnout was embarrassingly low. No one understands what the new position is that we're supposed to be voting for. And it was difficult to find out anything about any of the candidates. In fact, the highlight was, in fact, for me, the pack of orange Chewits that I bought from Spa. They were glorious. And if it's been interesting seeing Tom and Barry observe this kind of process, the general apathy towards politics in Great Britain. Those guys just didn't understand what was going on, why we kind of didn't care. The British, unlike the Americans, just generally don't really care that much about who is in government. Not all of us, some of us really do care, but and not that I think that's necessarily a good thing either, but so often the person in the street says, well, all the politicians are the same. The policies are basically the same. So who really cares who gets in? And yet we look across the pond and we see the celebration of their leaders with the huge rallies and the F-15 flybys and the fireworks. And we think that's kind of odd. Cool, but kind of odd. What is so good about the President of the United States that causes people to make all that fuss? Should we be doing the same for Alan Michael, the new Police and Crime Commissioner for the South Wales Regional Authority of Police and Crime? I don't know. I mean, who is the guy? And that's the key question. Who is he? I can't help thinking that the Americans make a lot more fuss about who their leaders are and celebrate their leaders because they spend a whole lot more time and money telling people who their president is. I suppose it's when we grasp the identity of our leaders that then we are more bothered about whether or not they win or lose. So we're continuing our series in the book of Psalms today, and we're going to look at a song written by David, the king of Israel, in Psalm 24. If you have your Bibles, please do turn to it. And it's a song that was written to celebrate the king, God the king. And it was based around a particular event, the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And that's an event that's recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. And the question that we read in verse 8 of Psalm 24, if you have it open, that comes from the gatekeepers, looking from the walls of Jerusalem at the approaching procession, as David, the king of Israel, leaps and dances in what is basically his pants before the Ark of the Covenant. He celebrates, and the whole house of Israel, the entire nation, processes with it, with the sound of mighty trumpets and shouts of joy. The question that the gatekeepers ask is, who is this King of Glory? Because you see, that is the question that is inevitably raised when God's people celebrate and worship their King. Who is he? What is it about the character and the nature and the actions of this king that cause people to celebrate and live for him like this? What is so special that people will give their time, their money, their energy, their praise, their love, their lives to honour him? You know, the Ark of the Covenant, I'm going to put up a little picture here. This is not actually the Ark of the Covenant, but it's probably a miniature replica model. It was a gold-covered wooden box with two cherubim, two angelic creatures on top of it, made out of gold. And these cherubim were bowed over, and their wings came together to form a throne that is called the mercy seat. And we read in the book of Exodus that God had commanded the Israelites to make this ark and to place within it the stone tablets of the covenant, the agreement that God had made with Moses and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, that he would be their God and they would be his special chosen people. And God, speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, said to Moses in Exodus 25, "There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne. It was where his presence would be in a special way. It was where his people were to come and meet with him. And so David danced and David sang and the people celebrated because the king was entering their city. God had come to his people. And so the question I want us to think about this morning is, what kind of king? Who is this King of Glory? We're going to briefly think about just three things that David draws out in his psalm. He tells us that God is a king of unrivaled dominion. Great word, that, dominion. We'll think about that in a moment. He is a king of grace. And thirdly, he is a king of victory. So let's look and think about those three things and how they impact upon us here today. Because obviously these are events, the Ark of the Covenant coming up, happens 3,000 years ago. And they can feel like ancient history and what the heck has it got to do with us this morning? Well, let's think about that. David writes in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Now, I used to love watching Dragon's Den. I don't know whether any of you come across it. It's a program that seems to be endlessly repeated on Dave. If you want to catch up, that's the place to go. And the program basically is, the concept is that inventors come to share, come to meet with five essentially extremely grumpy venture capitalists, and they ask for money for a share of their company. And perhaps the thing that annoys the dragons, this is when it gets good. The thing that annoys the dragons more than anything else is when the inventor, who is generally some absent-minded genius, but has no business sense at all, when the inventor has not patented their product, which essentially means that legally they don't own it. And until the process, they possess total ownership over the product so that no one else can copy it, the business is not viable and the dragons are out. They get really cross and that's it. Game over. Now, isn't it a staggering thing to read this morning in these verses that God owns you? We don't talk about that very much, but God owns you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That includes us. I remember having a conversation with a friend who wasn't a believer in Jesus. And he had read some words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that echo this exact sentiment. It says there that all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. My mate Tristan, he was absolutely irate. The thought that God has ownership over us as a creator owns his invention, well, it just does not sit well with the general libertarian view of the world. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Nobody else, certainly not God. He doesn't have ownership over me. And yet, this truth causes David to rejoice. He rejoices at the arrival of the God who owns us. And that is the natural response, in a way, of all true members of God's kingdom, who recognize his rule as Lord and King. You see, only for the rebel is the dominion of the king something to be hated. For the faithful subject, the power and the authority of the king is something to rejoice in. And so David celebrates. David sings about it because, as we thought about last week, when he looks around at other nations, Phil's preaching on Psalm 96, and David says there, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see, our God, our king, is not just another one of many. He's not simply a decent option to vote for or an above average choice out of all the options that world religions offer. No, God is the creator, owner, and ruler of the whole world. And nothing happens outside of his authority. It might not always feel like that, but that's the truth. And that's why David celebrates. This isn't any old throne that he's leading through the gates of Jerusalem. This is the throne of the one who has authority over all the earth. And it's my observation that we are guilty of making God so small in our minds, of believing that his power is limited by our limitations, that our lives are defended only by the strength of the walls that we build, not by the power of the one who sits on the throne. And so rather than being confident, we are fearful. Rather than being expectant, we can be cynical. Rather than being prayerful, we are activists. So we ask the question, who is this King of glory? And David answers, firstly, our God, our King, is a King of unrivaled dominion. Do we believe that this morning? Secondly, our God, our King, is a King of grace. We read in verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Now, I've never tried to meet the Queen. But if I did, I don't imagine that I'd get very far. There are gates and guards and corgis to get past before I could see her. And I don't think that she'd particularly be that bothered and interested in seeing me. But that is not so with the God of the universe. He desires to meet with his people. And in David's time, he did so on the mountain of Jerusalem, the holy place that David talks about in verse 3, where first the tabernacle and then the temple stood. And David observes that it is not God who prevents us from coming to meet with him. Rather, it is ourselves, our own sin, which prevents us from standing in the holy place and meeting with a God whose nature and character is one of purity and holiness. The person who can meet with God must be righteous. They must be innocent in their actions, which stem from pure motives in their heart, which comes from faith and trust in the only true and living God, rather than something else which they have made an idol. It's the type of person who has kept the law that is on the tablets that rest inside the Ark of the Covenant. The law that Jesus sums up in the Gospels as loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And if we just stopped here, then we say, well, no one can meet with God then. It is a pointless, fruitless exercise, because there is no one like that. Not one. But David doesn't finish there. He goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. You see, these righteous people receive righteousness. It is an undeserved gift to those who seek God. And actually, that is the key for us this morning. Meeting with God is not about being good enough. It's about grace. His love for us today is so great that in Christ, he removes the barrier of our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And so the message to people today, to all of us, whoever we are, is seek the face of the God of Jacob. Come to him, meet with him. Not at the tabernacle, not before the Ark of the Covenant, but right here today as we look to the cross of Christ. Because in Jesus we see the Holy King come to meet his sinful people, bearing their sin for them, dying in their place, removing their shame and guilt. You feel guilty this morning? Come to Christ. He removes our shame. He removes our guilt and he clothes us in his righteousness. Seek Jesus this morning, whether the first time or for the thousandth. Come again to God, our Saviour, to meet with him. You know, no matter how far away he feels from you today, God is near. And he invites us to draw near to him by coming to Christ and receiving his grace. So God is a king of dominion. He is a king of grace. And he's also a king of victory. You see, David, in verses 7 to 10, paints this picture, describes this event of the Ark of the Covenant arriving at Jerusalem, calling out to the gates to open up so that the king may enter in. Whilst God's people meet God because of his grace, God comes to them by right of conquest. He has won the battles that have made the meeting possible. David has seen time and again that the Lord has given him the victory on the battlefield. But whether he knew it fully or not, David in this passage prophetically looks forward with these words to the entrance of the King of Glory into another city, the heavenly city. You know, when we speak about the work of Christ, we often refer to the cross and the resurrection, rightly so. But we forget that other thing that happened afterwards. Me and Roger have talked about it before. The ascension. We forget that once he had risen from the grave, Jesus ascended. And the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that after he had provided purification for sins, after the King of Glory had won the battle at the cross on the behalf of his people, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Because you see, ultimately, the mountain is too high and too difficult for us to climb. We need a Saviour to carry us up it, to bring us into the presence of God. And this is what Christ has done for all who by faith are united to Him. If Jesus is your representative, you can be confident that the Father accepts you, because Jesus is with Him right now. So when we pray, if we are in Christ, we can be confident that God hears us. And when we sin, we can be confident that God still accepts us. And when we fail, we can be confident that the victory is already won, because Christ has won it on our behalf. Jesus today sits on the throne at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So who is this King of Glory? What do our lives say? How is the truth of God's dominion and grace and victory shaping us? See, we live in a society that mocks Jesus. They don't exalt Him as a great King of Glory. But equally, we live in a society who trusts in idols that fail them every day. And if we want to show them the worth and the majesty of Christ, then let us allow God's word, His truth about His character and His work, sink into our hearts by His Spirit. And let's pray, particularly as the best things in life are free and Christmas approaches, that we would declare His glory to our friends and our family and our neighbours. And that because we are shaped by these things, many would join us in meeting with the King of Glory, the God of Grace.